Welcome to First Baptist Church. We have some visitors among us, and we want you to feel welcome. We thank you for coming today and worshiping with us. We do have a few announcements before we begin our time of worship. And so wish trees are back on the tree in the foyer. These are representations of families, some children in homes where they may not have a mother or father there, and so you can help someone at Christmas, so we give you that opportunity. Tonight, we will not be here for worship. We have a Ministerial Alliance Community Thanksgiving service. We'll be meeting at the Ranch Cowboy Church tonight, and Brother David Murph from the Assembly of God will be preaching the message. Opportunity to give for the Helping Hands Ministry. But just a time of fellowship together. If you can make it there, we'd love to have you there as well. And then Fifth Sunday Sing is coming up on next Sunday. Is that correct, Brother Houston? And there is a sign-up sheet for that Fifth Sunday Sing out in the foyer at the information desk. We encourage you to go and take part in that time of fellowship and worship. And then also Senior Adult Luncheon is taking place in early December. And so there's a sign-up sheet for that as well. If you are wondering what all's happening, be sure you read your bulletin, because there are a lot of details in there that I did not give you, but you need to have. And then also, we come to our time for our worship, our memory verse. We've been memorizing a verse through the month of December, November, and that verse is out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And so let's stand together as we quote this verse together. It is a powerful representation of the gospel. It is kind of encapsulated in summary form as a form of a confession. Baptists are not a confessional people, but the scripture actually gives us a few places where there are confessions that are made to express our faith and also be a tool to help us to minister to someone else. And so this is one of those out of 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. Powerful message that encapsulated what Christ did when he came incarnate to reveal God to us. And this idea that he was seen by angels, seen of angels, the angels are mystified that God in his holiness would receive filthy sinners to himself. They are watching this whole thing as Jesus came to the earth. God in flesh came and made a way for sinners to be acceptable to God. They're just in wonder and awe of that. The angels can't experience redemption, but man can. That's a marvelous, beautiful opportunity for grace. I pray you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you do not, I pray the Lord stirs your heart, draws you to himself, so that you will today. All right, we have a prayer. I can't get up there to see what Deacon of the Week is, so come on down, David. Come on down and pray.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. At this time, let us humble ourselves in prayer before the Lord our God. Most gracious and holy Heavenly Father, we humbly thank you for the many blessings that you have given us this day and every day, Father. Father, we want to remember the special blessings at this time of the year on this Operation Christmas Child. Father, we ask you to bless the hands and hearts of those who are packing these boxes, diligently working. We also ask you, Father, to bless the hearts and minds of those who are on the receiving end of these boxes, Father. Let them have an awakening in the spirit of the goodness of Christ in their lives. Dear Father, we pray now for our own pastor, Brother Robert, who's going to rightly divide the word this morning and teach us more about your will and ways. Father, we ask a blessing this morning for our youth pastor, Brother John, who diligently seeks a way to bring our children close to you, dear Father, through our youth ministries. Dear Father, we humble ourselves and thank you for this wonderful music ministry that we have in this church to sing hymns of praise and thanksgiving to you. Father, In our society, we have set a day apart called Thanksgiving, where we want to humbly thank you, Father, for making it possible for us to gather together with our families, that we can pray and be in fellowship together. Father, let us be reminded that you paved the way in this country to be established under your rule, with a constitution based on the truth of your gospel. Dear Father, we are thankful for all things that you have given us. Dear Father, we now pray for those who are sick and afflicted in many ways that we don't understand, but you do, Father, for you are the great healer. Dear Father, be with us now. Join with our spirits and hearts and minds as we learn more about your will and the ways, and give us the power and strength to go out and fulfill the great commission and bring your word to the world, Father. For we ask it all in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen.
Good morning, church. Let's sing about our victory in Jesus.
I heard an old story, how our Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory!
He sought me and bought me with
took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, His gift of love and righteousness, so are the ones He came to save.
Can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's sing that.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Father God, it's by the blood of Jesus that we can stand here and pray to you today, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for this congregation, Lord. We thank you for this offering, Lord. And please use it for your glory, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you take any distractions out of our minds and hearts right now, Lord, and help us to focus totally on your word, totally on you right now, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Left a
6:23, and I'll preface our message by reminding us of the many blessings that God has poured out into our lives. Over the past few weeks, we have tried to concentrate on thinking about the many ways that God has blessed. Our first week together, we talked about the provision that God gave us in creation, this world, its unique characteristics that make it a livable place. Among all the other places in the universe, this is the place where life exists. If you go to another place, you got to wear a fancy suit. You have to have oxygen pumped into that suit because there's not enough out in the atmosphere and space. But God has made the earth and its atmosphere in a very specific manner and such that we can survive here and live and know Him and experience life. The fact that we receive sustenance for our bodies from vegetation and trees and animals on planet Earth that God put here. It's all amazing. The laws that God's put in place, principles that accommodate our survival. I think we had mentioned, consider this world spins at a rate of 1,040 miles per hour. And yet we're still hanging on. We're not flung off this planet. We really should be, but there's another law called gravity, and it holds us in place. And while we're spinning around 1,040 miles per hour, we're also spinning around the earth, around the sun. So there's a whole lot going on, and yet the Lord's made a way for us to stay here. It's marvelous in creation. We should thank Him for not getting flung off into space. We examine the provision that God gave us of provision. Of wealth or of low means by which He compels our hearts in times of devotion to give, to be like our God who's given to us, to recognize our jobs and our homes and our belongings and our possessions, even our families, to be a provision from God that He has given to us for His glory, that we might give out of that and return back to Him that which poured out into our lives. And then last week we talked about the provision of spiritual giftedness, of God putting in us specific spiritual gifts, and There's a variety of them. We can each have the same gift, and yet it's expressed in marvelously different ways because God has made us unique in our persons. But one Spirit guides it all. God's Spirit makes all that possible. What a marvelous provision from God so that we might return glory to Him and our service to Him. This morning we're going to focus on the gift of salvation. You might have noticed the theme in the songs that Brother Houston put together. We're looking to celebrate this salvation that God has poured out into our lives in a very unique way as well. We'll look at its necessity and its power. And really we can find that in one verse of Scripture. I'm going to read its context and then we will look at Romans 6:23. But if you'll stand with me, I'm going to read chapter 6, verses 20 to 23, and then we will concentrate on verse 23. Paul's writing here, this doctrine about sinfulness. It says in verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." That is, you were free from righteousness. You were just willy-nilly living in the flesh and the lust of your sinful nature. So, when you were slaves of sin, you were free from this righteousness. Therefore, what benefits were you then deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. Then he summarizes that, saying, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We should celebrate that provision, and especially if you have entrusted yourself to Christ. You've been prompted by conviction to fall upon your spiritual knees before Him as the only one who can save your soul. And you've experienced that. We should celebrate that provision from God. Let us pray. Father, as we focus our eyes and our hearts upon this truth, and Lord God, remind ourselves of the celebration that should take place in our heart because of your great provision of saving our souls. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your promise by your Holy Spirit to give us understanding, to remind us of truth that we have learned and known. And then, Lord God, to strengthen us by the Spirit, to, Lord God, be faithful to this salvation and good stewards of it in the opportunities you give us in this world. Lord God, you're worthy of our attention, our praise, our thanksgiving, because you're holy and righteous and true and just, merciful, graceful, loving. Lord God, you're worthy of our attention. So we give it to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. All of Romans, the whole Roman letter actually, is a beautiful, beautiful doctrinal thesis that the Apostle Paul puts together. And as you get to chapters 11, 12, 13, in the end, he starts making application of these doctrinal truths that he's laying out. And he's led by the Spirit to write these things. He is guided and inspired by the Spirit to write these things. And they come across not as Paul's ideas, but as God's idea. Relayed to us so that we might not miss the point. And all of chapter 6 is about the effect of sin upon the dead and the living. What I mean by that is those that are spiritually dead and those that are spiritually alive. There are phrases in there like slaves to sin and slaves to righteousness. And we look at that, and sometimes it might be a little bit heady for us. The Apostle Paul is trying to lay the foundation upon which then the gospel message is presented. And we find that a little bit later in this letter. But in Romans chapter 3, before we get to 6, we're reminded that no one's righteous. Chapter 3, verse 9 through 18, are basically passages of Scripture that the Apostle Paul is referring back to Old Testament passages. And he says, "What then? Are we better than they having talked about those who were previously in the world, the ungodly, were we better than them? We've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. And it's written, there's none righteous, no, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. And on he goes talking about our dilemma as mankind. That there's no goodness in us. And that's why we need a deliverer. It's why we need someone to come and rescue us, to pull us out of death and into life. And the summary that's given in verse 23, much like this in chapter 6, the summary is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous because all have fallen short of the glory of God, the standard, the character of God. None of us measures up because we have sin upon us, and he's holy. And so we find ourselves in this plight, and the Apostle Paul is building up to what is the answer to all of this. And what we learn is that sin is the number one enemy of mankind. We are unable to stand in holiness because of sin. All of that comes from Genesis chapter 3. After man and woman had been created, put in a perfect garden, a place where God created, and they had at least a season where they enjoyed holiness and perfection and no sin, no trouble, no temptation, no death, no heartache. And they enjoyed the presence of God. The passage tells us in chapter 4 that or chapter 3 that God used to come down and walk with them in the cool of the evening in the garden. What beautiful, unhindered relationship with the Creator. And then sin came. Man decided to not believe what God had said and decided to believe what one of the creatures said. The creature came and did God really say? That's why we need to read our scripture and know God's word. Don't just trust your Sunday school teachers. Don't just trust this pastor. I'm going to do everything I can to preach truth. But God's given you the same spirit so that you understand truth. Read God's word. So that you'll not give in to that voice that comes and says, did God really say? You will trust. Yeah, God said it. I know it. I've read it. The Spirit's reminding me. And when they failed to trust what God had said and trusted in the question and the lie, God knows if you eat of the forbidden, you'll be like him. He doesn't want you like him. Well, doesn't that just kind of turn something up inside of us? He wants to keep something from me. I would be willing to guarantee that probably 99.9% of us sitting in this place this morning, at some point this past week, maybe even this just this morning, have said, I don't want somebody keeping that from me. It's in us. All have sinned. We inherited this sin nature from man, the first sinners. We carry that with us. And that's why God works from the very beginning of the scripture out of chapter 3, verse 15, when God gives a curse to the devil and says, the seed of the woman will crush your head with his heel. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. It's the first gospel presentation in scripture. God's going to bring a redeemer who's going to come and kill the power of the devil. The devil was able to usher in sin. He was able, as a result of that, usher in death. Our two worst enemies, sin and death. And that's really what Christ came to defeat. He came to show us God, and he came to take care of our problem. All. None seek after God. We need him. And the wage of that sin, death. Because of this natural inclination of sin, man deserves death. Physical death. You may have noticed from the moment that sin occurred in the Garden of Paradise, listen, God made man to live eternally. But when man sinned, death came on the scene. And God said it, if you eat of this fruit, you will die. I don't know about you, but I've read the scripture enough to know that after this happened, Adam lived another 900 years. He didn't die right away, not physically. But today, I don't know anybody that hasn't died from my past. My mentor, both my parents, my grandparents, aunts and uncles, some cousins, friends, neighbors, dying. We all die physically. Sin has its toll. The consequence of sin in this world is death. And death is hurtful. Death separates us from those we love and those that we've known. Love's an enemy. Physical death is real. If you haven't been touched by it, you will be. It separates us. We experience loss and grief. And that death is the second greatest enemy of man. But yet there's beyond physical death an even more devastating consequence because of sin, and that is spiritual death. It is that we are removed from a proper, appropriate, holy, and intimate relationship with God, who is holiness. Our sin separates us. Now, I've been through the scripture enough to know there are a few places where the scripture says, if you hold sin in your heart, God won't even listen to your prayer. That's a scary verse. One's in Isaiah, another one's in the Psalms, and another's in the Proverbs. If you embrace sin, what this means is if you love sin, you habitually commit this sin and you just can't let it go. It is your passion. God's not going to hear your prayer. I can tell you there was a time in my life when that was true for me. That God somehow opened my eyes one day when I heard the truth, and the truth penetrated and opened up my eyes that I would recognize I'm in trouble. Because of this sin, I'm going to die and be separated from God forever. And when my brother shared, it's only by the death of Jesus that sin can be removed. Through his death and resurrection, that's the only way. If you trust him, your sin can be forgiven. But outside that, you are headed to hell, separated from God forever. Only to experience his punishment, his righteous wrath against you because you love sin more than you did him. When that reality hit me, the Lord convicted my heart. And I couldn't get over it. I tried to think of anything else, but I could not. The Lord brought me to a place, repentance. To surrender to him and acknowledge there was nowhere else I could turn. And when that transformation took place, somehow he took me out of the realm and the position of spiritually dead to the place of spiritually alive. Paul wrote it in another place. He said he's transferred us from the spirit or from the realm of darkness into the realm of light, or from death into life. That's a miracle. That something that's tainted and ruined and corrupt can be made right. God desires for us to experience his righteousness upon us. But when we're in spiritual death, we're separated. We're hindered from a communion between God and his special creation of man. And so there is this spiritual separation. I mean, notice that after man and woman sinned in the garden, what did God do? He cast them out of the land of perfection. He even put an angel at the entrance to the garden with a flashing fiery sword to keep them separated. And from then on in Scripture, you really only hear about man hearing from God, God's voice. No longer does God come down and walk with man. The fellowship was breached. Spiritual death. Till Christ comes. And God became flesh and dwelt among us. In the meantime, there was spiritual death. God's act of covering man and woman with the skins of the animal in that garden, because their efforts to cover over themselves with sewing fig leaves together was not adequate. It reveals man's inability to redeem himself of this offense that's been committed against God. You and I can do nothing to cover ourselves, to make ourselves suitable for being in the presence of the Lord. When God came into the garden, remember this, after he came into the garden after their sin, Adam, where are you? It wasn't because God didn't know where he was. It's because Adam needed to be reminded he had hid himself, because now he was a sinner. And being in the presence of God was powerfully uncomfortable. Even as a believer, when you say something you shouldn't and you walk away from that time, you are overcome with conviction. Uncomfortableness, discomfort, because I offended God. I offended that person, but in reality, I offended God. This is how they were in that garden. They hid themselves. And the only thing that made them somewhat right was God killed an animal, took the skins, covered them. It was from there offerings began to happen. We don't have a place in Genesis where God said, okay, from now on, you kill an animal that's innocent, and that's how you'll be acceptable to me. We don't find it until the law is given. But something happened, because the very first kids of Adam and Eve, in chapter 4 of Genesis, we have a record. They went out to offer offerings to the Lord God. Abel brought his offerings. It's a suitable sacrifice for the Lord. The Lord accepted it. Cain brought his sacrifice, and it wasn't suitable. They brought offerings. Think mom and dad taught them? They learned it somehow. They brought offerings. Cain was jealous, killed his brother, thinking, okay, now God, that was the wrong move. God didn't accept him. In fact, God scattered him even further away from the family. A little bit later, when God brought the global flood, the text tells us that Noah and his family, when all things had dried up, the ark had settled, and they were able to come out of the ark, the first thing that Noah did, do you remember? He set up an altar, and he took of some of the clean animals, and he made a sacrifice to God, to thank God and to worship God. Why thank him? Because they survived the greatest devastation the world had ever known. Destruction of all humanity except those on the ark. He came and he offered an offering. There was nothing. God didn't say, go offer an offering. Noah got off of the boat, and the inclination of his heart was, God has done something. I need to give him thanks and worship him, and made an offering. A little further in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham gets a word from God. A lot of years passed, or 25 years from the time God said, okay, you and Elizabeth, your wife, what's her name? Sarah. I have a daughter named Sarah. I forgot that. Check me out. Read your Bibles. They wait 25 years to have a child. Isaac's born, and sometime after that, when Isaac's a teenager age, kind of kid, God moves in Abraham's heart and says, I want you to take your son, Isaac, your only son, and take him up to a mountain that I will show you and offer him to me there. And we have no indication that Abraham went in to Sarah and said, hey, Sarah, I got a chore I'm going to run. We're going to go offer up Isaac on the mountain. No. He takes some servants, Isaac, they bring some wood, and they head up down the road. After he moves out is when God shows him the mountain. There's the mountain. Okay. He goes to the mountain. He sets up the altar. He puts the wood on it. He binds his son Isaac and puts him on there. And before he can sacrifice his son, God stops him and says, wait a minute. I see that you're faithful, that you're trusting me. And he provides a ram in the thicket a little further away so that Abraham can offer him instead of his son. An offering. Now, God told him, go offer my son. But it had been a part of the practice of the people. And here we find God told him, make an offering. And it was so that we would have a beautiful picture of an offering that some 5,000 years later would be offered up in Christ. A lamb that's been provided in our place to be offered up as a sacrifice to pay the price of our sin. Beautiful picture. We cannot thank God enough for the provision of sending Jesus to this world, sending his son, part of the Godhead, to come and to wrap himself in flesh, to be among his creation who had given in to that which offends God, and to walk among them as a righteous vessel for some 30 years, and then train up some men and say, hey, I'm fixing to die. You'll understand better when I'm gone. And then he offered himself up. Read John chapters 19 and 20. You'll find just how much in control Jesus was of his sacrifice. He offered himself up as that lamb that would pay the price and satisfy God's righteous wrath against the sin of man. Hebrews letter does a marvelous job. Listen, in January I'm going to begin our study in Hebrews. We're going to go all the way through Hebrews. It might be all year. In that letter to a specific Jewish people, the word is, all those bulls and goats, none of them could provide forgiveness for your sin. But there was a lamb that came, and it was Christ. His sacrifice was it. Was the final one. It was sufficient. It covered sin. It provided a propitiation or satisfaction in God's heart, guarding the sin of those who would trust him. That's the sacrifice that Christ made. Now, I've heard on Instagram or Facebook or something, some preacher got on there and said, we need to quit saying that the sacrifice of Jesus is why Jesus came. The scripture clearly tells us that the sacrifice had to be made for us. And while we may not focus on that, I wonder why he left us the institution of the Lord's Supper. So as often as you do this, remember my death. Be careful of the gospel that you're listening to. Yes. Read your Bible. Yes. Listen to what the Spirit of God says through the truth of his word. We can't add to or take away and expect that we're coming away with the right gospel. If there's something you can't understand and it just doesn't make sense to you, continue to be patient and trust God with that truth until it does. Because God's not going to lie in his word. We have too many people that say, oh, there's just these are contradictions. That doesn't really mean what it says. That's exactly what the devil told Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God really say, don't eat of that? You'll die? God's word says what it says. Listen to his word. You know what his word says? His word says that we're all sinners. Just read that a moment ago. And because we're all sinners, we are separated from God, and we need something to reconnect us back to Him. And it's not in what you and I can do. We cannot sew together fig leaves and cover our sin. We cannot make a way to appease God for the sins that we've committed. We cannot make ourselves righteous in any way. The scripture says the righteous works, our best righteous works, are filthy rags before God. It's not a thing you and I can do but to trust what God has done in Jesus. His death satisfied God's wrath. That's why God raised Jesus up to life. And He killed two birds with one stone, the problem of sin and the problem of death, by His death and resurrection. He provided life, what we needed. What's the necessity of His sacrifice? Our sin. And the power of it is that He overcame sin and death, our two worst enemies, through His sacrifice and the resurrection. If you trust in anything else, listen, your church attendance will not cut it. You stand before the Lord on that last day, you're going to be in line with all of those whose deeds are written in the book. Their own physical deeds are written in the book, and every one of them are going to be found useless before the Lord God. The only deed that matters for you and I is the work that Jesus did on our behalf. If your life is not planted upon the rock of Christ Jesus, you are without hope in eternity. But if you've trusted in the sweetness of Christ, His love and mercy and grace expressed through His death, God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No greater sacrifice. No one can make that except Christ. On our behalf. And because Christ Jesus died, His perfect blood poured out. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sang that over and over and over again. Really, Houston, over and over and over again. It should be embedded in us. Nothing we offer is going to cut it. It's a sacrifice of Christ. He rose from the dead. Not only rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, according to Scripture, in more than one place. He's got a place He's exalted to. Paul wrote about that in Philippians chapter 2. Because of this sacrifice, He's been exalted to the highest place, and He's been given glory so that every knee in heaven, earth, and in under the earth will bow and confess that He's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He has the right to be worshipped, the right to be trusted, and there's nowhere else that we can turn. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it's with the heart that man believes, and with the mouth confession is made to your salvation. Resulting in salvation. That means to admit you're a sinner in need of Christ. Believe that Jesus is the one God sent, that His sacrifice is all that's necessary and sufficient for your salvation. Trust Him. You will be saved. A little further in chapter 10, it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that's not just saying, oh, Lord, 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 save me. Because Jesus said something about that earlier in Matthew chapter 7. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of the Father. What's the will of the Father? That we be saved. That none should perish. And how are you saved? Trust Christ. It's really not contradictory. It's really not confusing. Although it is helpful when the Spirit reveals that truth to your heart. In the flesh, it will be difficult. I have a passage of Scripture marked here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Him, then, Him being Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Don't neglect doing good and sharing, For with such sacrifices God is pleased. Now, once you have been transformed on the inner man, then there are some things to do. Then you meet with the brethren in fellowship and worship. Then you come to a ministry and you exercise the gifts he's poured out into your heart. And then you give money in the plate. And then you go and study the scripture or you teach scripture. Then you're able to tell others about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is not until you've been saved that all of those works are necessary. We should never forget. Thanksgiving, while it is a man-made holiday, and it is, been instituted, established by the government, it's a God-instituted reality. He called people to give thanks. You think that's wrong, read the Psalms. Front to back. It's about giving thanks to God. Many of them. Wednesday night I read one passage of Scripture. I had like four lined up, and I was really going to feed you folks. We shared one passage, Psalm 100. Give thanks to God. Sing praises to Him. It should be the natural response of the believer. We have so many different ways to praise the Lord. This morning, my Bible reading, daily, not daily bread, but days of praise. The author is going through the hymn, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. And this morning's reading, he used Romans chapter 3, verse 24-25, which says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. He says, Jesus has done everything necessary to bring us into a right standing with the Holy God. If we simply believe and accept or receive His free gift of salvation, Jesus saves. It's enough. And listen to this second stanza of the hymn, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. Here's the tune. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. It's enough. It is enough. Christ Jesus has done all that's necessary for our salvation. We should praise Him and thank Him. Mark chapter 5. Yep, one more thing. Mark chapter 5. Jesus and His disciples, all over the area of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Gennesaret. And this episode talks about them crossing over, and they come to a shoreline. They get out of the boat, and a crazy man comes running up to them. Demon-possessed man. And he runs up to Him. He runs to Jesus, a demon-possessed person, runs to Christ, falls on his knees, and cries out and says, it's not yet time for us. Please don't cast us away into the abyss. Don't cast us out of this country. Put us in those pigs. And Jesus permits them to go into the pigs, about 2,000 in the herd, and they go over the cliff and they fall into the sea and they all die. And of course, the pig herders are standing on the side going, what just happened? And they run back to the city, Decapolis, the area of that region, and they run in and say, there's a guy over here, and he spoke, and the demon guy is not a demon anymore, and our pigs are all gone. And they come out to him. The response is, please leave us. We don't understand all this. We're not ready for this. This is too much holiness. Get out of here. Jesus says, okay. And the man who had been healed, they saw him sitting on a rock, sound mind, calm, unlike he'd ever been before because he'd always been possessed with demons. They tried to chain him up. He broke the chains. Nobody could control him. Here he is sitting, a sound mind. And when Jesus and his disciples get in the boat to go back across the other side to get out of the area, this former demon-possessed man runs up to Jesus and says, please, let me go with you. Please let me go. And look at what Jesus' response to him was. He said to him, go home to your people. Report to them the great things the Lord's done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away giving praise to God and testifying of God's goodness to his people, and they were all amazed. Let me tell you something. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he's delivered you. And he's also given you a command. Go back to your people and tell them everything that the Lord's for you. I don't know about you, that's a long list. It's a long list. We should thank him for our salvation. And the way we express it, it's not simply in personal worship, although it can be, but it's also to share that goodness with others who need to hear this message, who need that same deliverance. And there were a bunch because they said, get out of here. We don't understand what's happening. We don't even want to listen to you speak. Just go away. And Jesus said, oh, you'll hear me because I'm sending one of my servants back to you and he'll testify. You know what? You and I are those servants. And we're being sent this week. You're going to be with friends. You're going to be at coworkers. You might be with family. And his command to us, go and tell them everything that God's done for you. This is how we thank the Lord for the salvation he's given us. Testify of it. Offer him the praise of lips. That's what he's calling us to. And listen, if you don't have that salvation, let me just tell you, I pray that you would experience him tugging at your heart, drawing you to himself, and making you uncomfortable until you finally say, I need you, Lord. That you will experience the joy and the peace that comes with your sin being forgiven, providing you with an assurance that your eternity is secure, that you have been restored to a fellowship with God, which had been broken by sin. And listen, you're not alone. Many people in this place have experienced everything. People come to church and say, oh, those people act so perfect. Ain't a one of us perfect. I don't care how nice you dress. There's still a pig underneath there. Just saying. If not for the transformation of life that the Lord brings to this dead man walking, there would be nothing. But he's provided something out of nothing. So as the song says, I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody. Right? Let that be us. And if you need Jesus, trust him. He's your hope. Let's pray together. Father, our God, we acknowledge you this morning as the God who's a creator, you're a provider, you're a savior. And Lord God, without you being our Redeemer, we would be lost without hope and without God in this world. Lord God, you have made the way of salvation through Christ Jesus, not one of the ways, the way. Thank you for sending yourself, wrapping yourself in flesh so that you might identify yourself with us and then take on our death sentence. Lord God, How awesome. Help us to be good stewards, that which you've invested in our hearts. And Lord God, may you be glorified. May we not be ashamed to testify of you, the great things that you have done. I pray you're exalted this week. Lord God, as we go out into our places, we travel, we go to our homes, that you're exalted. You're worthy. Help us to have grateful hearts that will prompt us to testify and serve to your glory. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We're going to have a time of response, and that's part of our worship. So let's stand together. Let's continue worshiping and responding to what the Lord has brought to our hearts today, and then we'll be dismissed.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? Soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Lord God, we thank you for the privilege to be in this place today. Lord God, to be able to sing praises to you, to be reminded in song of this great salvation you have laid upon our lives and given us as a stewardship, we pray now, Father, that you would help us to be found faithful, good stewards. Lord God, exalting you, walking alongside you daily, you are worthy. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for what you're going to do in the days to come to show yourself mighty. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. All right, Brother Houston, we'll close you out in a song. I'll see you in the hallway. God bless.
Reminder that there's no service here tonight. It will be over at the Cowboy Ranch Church, put on by the Ministerial Alliance. I believe it's 6 o'clock tonight. So looking for a place to worship, come over there and join all the churches together. We're going to close with In the Presence of the Lord.
There is joy, there is joy, there is joy in the presence of the Lord. There is joy that's full, there is joy that's free, there is joy in the presence of the Lord.
God bless you.